was also a special request to talk about Lag BaOmer as well. So the first thing is that Lag BaOmer is a quite mysterious holiday. The reason I call it a holiday or mysterious is because there's no hint to it in any ancient rabbinic source. When I say ancient rabbinic source, there's no hint to it in the Gemara, in the Medrash, in Tosefta, and you can keep on going. The earliest that we find is that some of the Gaonim discuss that the students of Rabbi Akiva, they died for X amount of days, so it could be that they stopped dying a particular day, but I want to pause there for a second, because over here, obviously, the starting point is the students of Rabbi Akiva. The Gemara tells us in Yevamot, in Daf Samech Bet, it says that Rabbi Akiva had 12,000 pairs of students, and because Shlo Nogu Kovod Zelazeh, the students died. And it says, when did they die? They said they died. They died between Pesach and Atzeret. Okay, so that's all the Gemara tells us. It continues, and it says that Rabbi Akiva then had five new students, which is really the whole context and the point of the Gemara. If you teach people when you're young, you should keep on teaching people when you're old. You have children when you're young, you have children when you're old. So that's why the Gemara is brought in over there. The mission there was discussing Peru Revu, so then it goes on from having children to having students. And it says Rabbi Akiva's main investment, his main 24,000 students, we barely have anything to remember from that, but it was his five later students. Among his five later students is Rabbi Shimon. So that Rabbi Shimon is, of course, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Now, one thing which is at least somewhat questionable is that if on the 33rd day of the Omer is the day that Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai passed away, it's his yahrzeit, so then that's a little strange. That the reason we're sad is because 24,000 students of Rabbi Akiva died. Who's Rav Shimon? Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. He's also one of the students of Rabbi Akiva. Why are we happy on Lag BaOmer? Because Rav Shimon Bar Yochai died. So I'm saying, at first glance, there's just a huge question that emerges just from this. Of course, the simple answer would be that Rav Shimon Bar Yochai does not die when the other students die. He dies perhaps of old age many, many years later, while all the other students die during one particular period. Although you will recognize that it is a little bit awkward. On the other hand, there is no ancient source that speaks about when Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai died. There is no ancient source that tells us that he died. His yahrzeit is on the 33rd day of the Omer, or for that matter, any other day. We have no idea when he died. The source of saying that his death is on Lag BaOmer is actually one which is quite questionable, because there's different versions of it. One version says it's Yom Simchat Rabbi Shimon. Simchat means, now we don't know why Yom Simchat, a day of celebration, day of happiness. Why is a day of happiness? It could be the day he started learning through Rabbi Akiva, which is why some people make that supposition. This is found within the writings of the students of the Arizal, which means all the way by the 16th century. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai died 16th century. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai died 1,500 years before that. Okay, 1,400 years before that he died. So we didn't hear anything about his death till much later. And this one text says Yom Simchas or Simchat Rabbi Shimon, and another version of the same source says Yom Shemet Rabbi Shimon. And if you'll ask me or almost anyone else who has seen this, they'll say that the one that says Yom Simchat is far more reasonable. So there we just got rid of Lag BaOmer. So sorry. There are some other parts to this that maybe are interesting. One is there's no question that the popularity of Rabbi Shimon is connected primarily to his association with the Zohar. The Zohar was an unknown book until the 1300s, so this type of popularity of Rabbi Shimon didn't exist until the 1300s. Right around the same time that we find the same time we find the popularity of the Zohar. Before that, there's no mention of Rabbi Shimon, there's no mention of Lag BaOmer. It's just completely a non issue, and it's not till the 16th or 17th century we begin even to hear, oh, by the way, that's Rabbi Shimon's yahrzeit. There were people as significant, if I'm not mistaken, the Chassam Sofer, when he hears about Lag BaOmer, he's completely mystified about it. I could be wrong, it's not to be heard, I'm pretty sure it's Chassam Sofer. He's completely mystified about it, and he cannot believe that people burn things. He goes, people are burning things. It's how in the world can they be breaking a Torah law of burning things? Again, you can argue if Baal Tashchit is a Torah law in such cases. He goes, but you're burning good things. You heard they're burning clothing, other things. How can you burn things? And he has no idea why they're doing this. And you'll see tonight that this will be quite popular. People burning, I mean, the whole country. I mean, I feel bad if somebody's building a house. I mean, all the wood that's supposed to be in the frames is going to be gone, and you know, buildings fall down afterwards and so on. But the kids are happy. That's what's important. Actually, I have a suspicion that the whole idea of Lag BaOmer, the main thing, I mean, if you can see the kids, they've been collecting it for weeks. Religious kids, secular kids collect it. They collect on Shabbos, whatever. I think the whole idea of it's Zeich LeMakoshesh, like the Makoshesh Eitzim, right? So here we have, that's really what Lag BaOmer is. It's a tikkun for the Makoshesh. Makoshesh was a Bechal Shabbos, and so we needed some kind of holiday to do some kind of a tikkun for the Makoshesh, so we turn gathering wood into some kind of a mitzvah. So that's obviously what the entire enterprise is really about. So on the one hand, we have no idea about when Rabbi Shimon died. The other idea, we have no idea really where he's buried either. The allure, as I said, is partially because of the Zohar. The other is because of the Arizal himself. The Arizal has a whole story that's told that he once went to the Kever, to Meron, and he said that Rabbi Shimon was very happy that people come, and all kinds of wonderful things will happen. So that's first by the Arizal that we hear this. And then there was one particular fellow who didn't come, or he davened regular, and he said, I don't remember what it was, he said, it wasn't exactly Tachanun, but it was something, what? He said in the regular way, and the Arizal said, oh, Shimon said terrible things that happened to this person, and of course it was, and that's the reason why we should be happy on Lag BaOmer. So again, I'll say it is a very, very strange thing if you look at the normative sources. If you look at the Zohar, you can begin to make an argument for a part of it. If it is indeed the day that Rabbi Shimon died, and as I said, that is something which is questionable, but if it is the day that Rabbi Shimon died, then in the Zohar, there's a section which is called the Idru Rabbah. The Idru Rabbah is the day that Rabbi Shimon dies. It doesn't say the date, of course. And on that day, when he dies, he reveals all the greatest secrets, which means, you know, just like in a sense Moshe Rabbeinu has to complete the giving of the Torah before he dies, or Rabbi Shimon before he dies has to reveal all of the great secrets from the Zohar, and that's there in this Idra, and therefore it's called a Yom Hilula. It's called, like, almost like a wedding, it's a celebration, and there's something which is very, therefore, special about the day that he dies. So therefore, those who say, no, Yom Simchat is not a contradiction to Yom Shemet, it could be Yom Simchat because that's what's referred to in the Idra, the day that he dies, so therefore it's the day of his of the happiness. Yom Shemet, Yom Simchat is actually the same thing. As I said, that itself could be could be somewhat questionable. There is in the Gemara some indications of the uniqueness or what's special about Rav Shimon as well. There's a Gemara in Sukkah and Daf Memhei, where it says in Rav Chizkiya, Rav Yirmiya, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. So there's a couple ones right after the other. One says that I've seen Riti Bnei Aliyah. I've seen the superior people. There aren't a lot of them. If there are 1,000 of them, then me and my son are two, and it goes on and on along this way, where he thinks of himself and him and his son as being two people who have unique abilities. It also says in the same Gemara that Rav Shimon Bar Yochai says that I can save the whole world in the day of judgment. So also there are a couple levels to it. Me and my son and Yotam, but again, I'm not going to go into every single stage of the Gemara, but he says, well, I can save people on the day of judgment. And the question there is, so how exactly can Rav Shimon save people on the day of judgment? So some will understand this on the more mystical way. What's the more mystical way? There would be Shimon. If you believe in Rabbi Shimon, you go to the Kever and so on and so forth. You davens and so on. He can intercede and intercede at the highest levels of heavens. They actually may be a much simpler approach. There are a couple of machloket that go on straight throughout the Gemara. Machloket between Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Shimon. A lot of them are focused on the laws of Shabbat, and some of them are focused on other things as well. For example, Rabbi Shimon holds Dover She'enu Mitzkavein, right? When you do something you didn't have the Kavana, Dover She'enu Mitzkavein, you putter. Dover She'enu Mitzkavein, according to Rabbi Shimon, is Kol Torah Kula. It's not just a law of Shabbat. Again, I could have said by Shabbat, I could say it like this. I could say that when it comes to laws of Shabbat, there's a higher bar than there are for other laws. Why is there a higher bar? Because in Shabbat it says, Melechem Achshevet. But even though, by the way, incidentally, there's at least a number of sources that can you can use Melechem Achshevet, not as a kula, but Melechem Achshevet to become could become a chumrah. There's a Rashi that would indicate this, that where a person did something that you could have said that he did it bigrama. This could be very significant in terms of the so-called Shabbos switch, right? You said somebody did it a grama. So Rashi says, no, it's not a grama in this case. Why? Because it's what you wanted. It was your machshava. Your machshava. B'skayi machshavaso. If what you wanted to happen, so therefore it's melachas machshavas. You did what you wanted to happen. Which means, generally, Shabbos requires melachas machshavas. So that may have indications to davashim miskavin, but or for melachas shirich gufa, and so on and so forth. But what I'm saying is, no. Rabbi Shimon holds davashim miskavin by Kol HaTorah Kula. There's a fascinating Gemara. It's a Gemara in Pesachim. Right? You're walking by, and there's an Avodah Zarah right outside over here. There's up the block, there's an Avodah Zarah. Right? You have one there, right? You have one up there. You have an Avodah Zarah there. And the Avodah Zarah, they have incense. And the incense smells great. You are walking by, but you're not walking by because you want to smell the incense, but you smell the incense. But why are you walking by? Because it's the shortest way to get home. So at least according to some of the Rishonim, the Ritva, for example, I want to go by there. I could walk all the way around the block. I could make a long, and then I won't smell it at all. Or I can go right by this Avodah Zarah and I'm going to smell it. So what's the halacha? The halacha is you're allowed to walk right by in the short way. Why? But it's Avodah Zarah. It's an Issa D'Oraisa. It's one of the Gimel Yehorig V'Yavar. It's Yehorig V'Yavar. So how are you allowed to go by? Because Dov Hashem Miskavim. You had no intention of doing it. What was your intention? I want to go home. But at the same time, you smell it and you enjoy it. You smell it and you enjoy it. Are you over? No, Rabbi Shimon says, Rabbi Shimon says, Dov Hashem Miskavim. Dov Hashem Miskavim. So, if you were to ask me, how in the world would Rabbi Shimon save everybody from Yom HaDin, I think he would use things like this, like Dov Hashem Miskavim. Everything that people did, he'll find some kind of way to argue. No, it's really, he didn't have kavanah to do this. He did this because of this. He did it for some other reason. So I'm just saying, when you start looking at the halacha, again, I'm not talking about any kind of great mystical thing. You start looking at Rabbi Shimon's opinions in terms of halacha, I see how he can save people from Yom HaDin. He can stand in front of the Beis Shemal and say, no, we don't paskin like this. We paskin like Rabbi Shimon. We paskin like Rabbi Shimon, and people potter all kinds of things. Yeah. No, Rabbi Yehuda, you can't save anybody. what could I say? But again, I would look at it more in this direction. But of course, when you leave Chazal and move towards the Zohar, then you may see some other kinds of things take place. The other thing about Rabbi Shimon that I would say on a general level is that as far as I can discern, there is a development that takes place in Rabbi Shimon, which means there's the Rabbi Shimon when he's a young man, and then there's the Rabbi Shimon when he becomes older. And sometimes it's hard to figure out, you know, the timeline over there. For example, one of the biggest fights that ever took place in the Beis Medrash is the famous Gemara that says it's Bo Bayom, so much so that any time in the Gemara it says Bo Bayom, it's talking about that day. What happened on that day? Some young student goes over to Rabbi Yeshua, and he says to Rabbi Yeshua, is davening Maariv, is it a Rishut or is it a Chovah? Am I obligated to daven Maariv or is it just a Rishut? So then, so what does Rabbi Yeshua say? He says, it's a Rishut. So the same guy says, goes over to Gamliel, and says to Gamliel, right? This is Kof Zayin, Kof Zayin Bet, Kof Gim, Kof Chet. He says, is davening Maariv Rishut HaChovah? Rabbi Gamliel says, Chovah. He goes, but Yeshua just told me to Rishut. He goes, tell him to come in and let's see. So they gather everybody in the Beis Medrash, and he says, Rabbi Yeshua, tell me, is davening Arvid, is Rishut HaChovah? So he says, Chovah. So he turns to the student and he says, what is it? What did he? He goes, to me, he said it's a chova. So they go, stand up on your feet. And everybody starts murmuring and so on and so forth. And that's the day they replaced Rabbi Gamliel. That's the day Reuven ben Azariah took over. That's the day that they took away the guards in the door. That's the day that they added 400 extra benches to the Beis Medrash. Right, that's the day that they were matir the Moavi, because Moavi lo Moaviav lo Moavi, and so on and so forth. It said Bo Bayom, all kinds of things happened to that day. At the very end of that Gemara, it says Oso Talmud, this student that started this whole big war, who was it? It says Rav Shimon Bar Yochai Hoya. The name of the student was Shimon Yochai. So he is working them all up. He's getting everybody excited. That was Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. Now, it's interesting, the question that he asks, is davening ma'ariv, is it reshut or is it chobah? Am I obligated to, so why is it so important? There are a couple of places in the Gemara, in the first one in Gemara in Shabbos, I believe it's Daf Yud Aleph, it talks about that certain people would stop their learning in order to daven, except for Shimon Yochai, shetaraso umnaso. Right? He is somebody who would, he would always learn, so hold it. So if he would, again, osig mitzvah potter mitzvah. So he wouldn't even stop his learning in order to say Shema. So I can understand why such a person then would ask, is Ma'ariv, is it Rishud or Zuchoba? But although, let's be honest, he does not necessarily stop for Arvid either, but maybe he wanted to feel a little bit better about it. For him, learning is so important. There's another Gemara in Psachim, Daf Kuf Yud Gimel. There it says, Chamishad Devarim Tziva, Rabbi Kiva is Rishim Yuchai Kishar Yechovish Beis Asurim. There were five things Rabbi Kiva commanded to Rabbi Yochai when Rabbi Kiva was incarcerated in prison. He says, Amar Leir, Shimon says to Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Kiva's in prison, right? He's about to be killed. He says, Rabbi Lamdeni Torah. He says, teach me Torah. Rabbi Kiva says, Eni Mlamdecha, I'm not going to teach you. He says, if you don't teach me, Omer Yochai Abba, I'm going to go to my father, Umosra Chala Malchut, and give you over to the authorities. Now forget a second what is going on, and it's an unbelievable Gemara there. Rav Shimon Yochai threatens Rabbi Akiva's life, at least that's the way it looks at face value. He threatens because he doesn't want to teach him Torah. You're not going to teach me? Rav Shimon Yochai is so focused. But again, remember, this is one of Rabbi Akiva's students. This is when he's still a Talmud, What? Yes. He is. I have a pshat in the Gemara, but I don't need to say it now. You want? I'll say it. He says to him, "Amrlei yotzer mimash shehapar rotsa lanik." Sorry, yotzer mimash ego tzelik par rotsa yotzer mimash sheha ego rotsa linog par rotsa lanik. More than the calf wants to take, the cow wants to give. So he says, "Umi b'sakana, hello ego b'sakana." So he's understanding apparently that the reason Akiva doesn't want to teach him is because he says, no, I want to teach. More than you want to learn, I want to teach. So then Rabbi Shimon is figuring that what he's saying is that I don't want to get you in trouble. So then Rabbi Akiva says, in Bikashta lechanek, if you're going to be strangled, hitalebi ilan gadol, then do it from a very, very high tree. Ukishalamdecha bin chatora lamdei ami sefer muga. When you teach your son Torah, you teach him from a book which is carefully checked. So the reason I want to do the Gemara is because the Gemara makes no sense whatsoever. The Gemara is completely mysterious. The reason it's mysterious, as far as I can tell, is because Rabbi Kiva is in prison. Rabbi Shimon comes to see him. And Rabbi Kiva is going to be taken out to be killed soon. And you have to ask yourself a very simple question. How in the world did Rabbi Shimon get into the prison in the first place? How do you get in? It's the Red Cross. How do you get in? So the biggest hint is, he says, I'm going to tell my father to report you to the government. So we don't know who this Yochai is. I saw somebody had publicized this week that there was a test for some kids in Chassidish school. The first question is, what was the name of Rav Shimon's father? So Rebbe Yochai, Rebbe Azariah, or Rebbe, there's something else. But we don't know that his name was Rebbe anything. Matter of fact, it's Rav Shimon ben Yochai. This is Rav Shimon Rebbe Yochai. And was he a Rebbe? One of the other questions there was, who was trying to kill Rabbi Shimon? Was it the Romans, the Greeks, or the Tzionim? That was the third question, was the Tzionim. I forgot what the third question was. Oh, where did Rabbi Shimon go to hide? Was it Meron? So the truth is, all the questions they had were wrong. No. That's what happens. If Rabbi Shimon went to hide in Meron at all, if that's the cave that he hid in, that's very questionable. In fact, the Zohar indicates it wasn't. I believe the Zohar says the cave that he hid in was in Lud. So they think that he may be buried in Meron, but how do you know that Meron is the cave that never says it's Meron? I'm saying the Zohar says the opposite. Zohar says that it was someplace over in the center. As far as I recall, it was in fact in Lud. I believe so. So, what's going on in the Gemara? So, as far as I can tell, the Gemara itself is being said over in some kind of a code, because Rabbi Akiva is speaking in code. Why would Rabbi Akiva be speaking in code? Because the Romans are listening. The Romans are listening. He can't say exactly what it is that he wants to say. So what's the background for the Gemara? The background is that generally the Romans were actually, how should I put this? They didn't care what the people they conquered, they didn't care what they believed, what they thought, they only wanted one thing, and that was taxes. It's not like the Greeks. The Greeks were upset. It really upset them that the Jews believed in certain things. The Jews believed there was a creation. That bothered the Greeks. No, there was never a creation. The Romans didn't care about anything. The Romans were pagans. They were really, I mean, the biggest punishment they got for doing these things to us, they ended up getting Christianity. I mean, that was their punishment. I'm not kidding. They were pagans. They didn't care about anything. They had no guilt for anything. Now they got guilt for the last 2,000 years because they started up with us. No, that's their punishment. You still think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding at all. The Romans then say, they make a decree. This is the beginning of the Gemara in Brachos. It talks about Bekiva being taken out to be killed. It says they make a decree that anybody who's involved in Torah is going to be put to death. Well, why suddenly do they care about Torah? They never cared about these things. So the answer is that there's a rebellion going on, the Bar Kokhba rebellion. Bar Kokhba rebellion is religious extremists believe that the Jews are going to build the third base on Migdash, and Bar Kokhba is going to be Mashiach, and we're going to march into the Messianic age. And the Jews start a rebellion. The Romans don't know what to do. They say, this is crazy. How can a couple thousand Jews fight against the whole Roman Empire? Because we're extremists and we're crazy. So they say the only way to stop them is that we're going to say, whoever's involved, the Jews are okay. They've been paying taxes for all these years. We'll say they can't learn Torah because it's the Torah that's confusing them. So what's Rabbi Kiva's response to this? Right? What did Rabbi Kiva do? Rabbi Kiva was makil kehilos berabim. Rabbi Kiva's response is to teach Torah publicly. So just pause there for a second. Rabbi Kiva's response could have been, let me go find a cave, take 5, 10, 20 students, or take his 5 students and go hide in a cave someplace. Remember, when Rabbi Shimon goes running away, Rabbi Shimon goes hide in a cave. Why doesn't Rabbi Kiva go hide in a cave? Rabbi Kiva, and this is important, Rabbi Kiva was moser nefesh to teach Torah berabim. Not to learn Torah by himself, to teach Torah berabim, he was moser nefesh. Because Rabbi Kiva understood if he goes off to a cave and he gets caught and he gets killed, then all the people, the masses, won't be learning Torah. And more than that, it's going to instill with them more fear. You better not learn Torah when the Romans say not to learn because you'll get killed. And then Rabbi Kiva's death would have been proof that they shouldn't learn Torah. So what does Rabbi Kiva do? He goes the opposite, the other way around. He learns Torah publicly and he brings everybody involved. And that way, when he gets dragged away, everyone's going to say, you better not stop learning or Rabbi Kiva dies for nothing. So now Rabbi Shimon comes into the prison. So what does he see? He says, come, teach me Torah. Rabbi Kiva's never afraid of anything. He's never afraid of the Romans. Teach me Torah. What does Rabbi Kiva say? I'm not going to teach you Torah. So what does Rabbi Shimon think? What's the first thing that comes in his mind? He says, I can't believe it. He goes, they got to you. The Romans got to you. The Romans threatened you. They beat you up a little bit. They got to you. You're no longer teaching Torah. So what does he say to him? If you don't teach me Torah, I'm going to tell Yochai, my father, and report you to the government. What's he going to say to the government? I want to pause a second right now. Yochai Abba, Omer Yochai Abba. So if you look in the Ben Yehoyada, one of the commentaries on the Agada, the Ben Yehoyada says, oh, who was Yochai's father? He was an unbelievable Kobol, Talmud Chacham, holy person, Rabbi Yochai. Right? Like the only thing is, we don't know from this. We never find him in a base medrash. We don't have one thing taught in his name. Right? Nothing. So he says. So Rabbi Yehuda says that he says, if you don't teach me Torah, I'm going to moser chalom malchus. I'm going to report you to the government. And pointing his hand up to heaven. It's a very strange thing. Why have to tell my father report you? It's a very strange thing. Is his father dead? Is his father alive? So what's much more likely is that, as difficult as this to say, what's much more likely is that Yochai had some connections with the Romans. What's my biggest proof that he had connections? He got Rabbi Shimon to come and visit. What are the Romans saying to themselves? Okay, Yochai's got connections. He wants his son to come and visit. We're going to take this opportunity. What are we going to do? We're going to listen to the conversation. Why are we listening to the conversation? To see what the rebellion is planning. Let's see what we keep. But you guys never watch movies. What do they do when somebody said, you've been to prison, any of you? Okay. What do? They stick somebody in the cell with him to try to talk to him, to try to get information. So this is great. We'll get Rabbi Shimon, we'll stick him in the prison next door, and we're going to listen to see what Rabbi Akiva has to say. So he says, come teach me Torah. Why? Because Rabbi Shimon is always focused on Torah exclusively. That's Rabbi Shimon. That's who he is. So then what happens? He says, I won't teach you. So Rabbi Shimon now thinks that Rabbi Akiva is a broken man, and he's afraid to teach. And meanwhile, everybody outside in the streets, Rabbi Akiva is the biggest hero. Rabbi Akiva, everybody's learning and be most nefesh because of Rabbi Akiva. So he says, if you don't teach me Torah, I'm going to tell my father Yochai and report you to the government. What's he going to say? He's going to say he's no longer teaching Torah. And then they could take a broken old Rabbi Akiva, throw him back out of the prison, say, here's your great rabbi. A little couple months in Roman prison, he's afraid of everything. And realize they have a PR problem. What's the biggest proof they have a PR problem? What do they do with Rabbi Akiva eventually? They take him out publicly, kill him in the most horrific way. Why? Because they want to intimidate all the masses out there who right now are no longer listening to them. So what does Rabbi Akiva say? Again, the whole thing is code. What's he saying? Teach me Torah, I won't teach you Torah. What does Rabbi Akiva think? He's no longer interested, he's intimidated. So he says, you don't teach me Torah, I'm going to report to the government. What's going to be? They're going to throw you out. So what does Rabbi Akiva then say? More than the calf wants to nurse, the cow wants to give milk. Which means don't think that you want to learn more than I want to teach, right? And that you all understood that the first time I said it. What's the next thing that he says? That if you're going to be strangled, do it from a big tree. So what does it mean from a big tree? Rabbi Akiva says, if you're going to be strangled, do it from a big tree. So everybody sees it. What's Rabbi Akiva saying? Just like I never learned Torah privately, it was always publicly. I was most nefesh to teach Torah publicly. The same thing now. I'm not going to take the chance of them killing me in prison with just you over here when they get upset at me. They have plans for me. They're going to take me out and kill me publicly. Rabbi Akiva says, he has a speech to work on. What's his last speech going to be? His last speech is going to be, my whole life I've been waiting to say the Shema, right? And now that I have opportunity to love God with all my heart, I'm not going to do it. By the way, he ripped off the speech. He stole it from somebody else. Same speech. If you look in the Gemara in Yoma, on Daf Kaf Gimel, the same speech was given by a Tzeduki Kohen Gadol. Just one second. It's funny, no? Tzeduki Kohen Gadol. The Tzeduki Kohen Gadol, this is during the time of the Beis HaMikdash. It says that the Tzedukim, they wanted to light the Ketores when they're still outside and then carry it inside, because it's very difficult. You needed a lot of dexterity to light the Ketores and carry it inside, have the fire, have the Ketores, go inside and then light it. So the Tzeduki says that he does it. He comes out, he's so happy, tells his father, I did it, you know, we beat the Prushim, I did it. So his father said, are you crazy? You know, we say this by Sfar, we never really do it. So what does the Tzeduki Kohen Gadol say? He says, "Kol yomai yitini mitzdara posuk zev achshav shaboy lo loy kemenu." My whole life I've been mitzdara. The exact words Rabbi Akiva uses. Rabbi Akiva went to college. They would take away his degree. They said that he stole his thesis. They didn't give proper accreditation. But by the way, what I think is really the pshat here is that you have people who are moser nefesh for stupid things. Stuki Kohen Gadol was moser nefesh. Something was stupid. Rabbi Akiva is using the same speech. And he goes, I'm being moser nefesh for something which is significant. I'm moser nefesh for all of Klal Yisrael. I'm not moser nefesh for some... By the way, the Tzeduki Kohen Gadol does the opposite. I'm moser nefesh for Klal Yisrael to be able to continue learning. So what does Rabbi Akiva say to him? He says, if you're going to be killed, do it from a big tree. And the last thing he says to him is that when you teach Torah, your son Torah, this is very important, when you teach your son, teach him from a very carefully checked book. Yeah?
So I was going to say, this story that we kind of make out is like one of the most inspirational stories in all, like,
with Rabbi Akiva. It's not just a case of it is a political maneuvering where Rabbi Akiva, again, there's a very ancient history book, the most ancient history book that we have, post-Talmudic. It's called The Letter of Shuragon, the Igeres of Shuragon. He uses the following words when describes Rabbi Akiva being killed. He says, Va'achakach masar Rabbi Akiva et atzmo lahariga. Rabbi Akiva gave himself up to be killed. And by the way, you can ask, whole machlokas are shown, started asking, did Rabbi Akiva have to be killed for this? Is this really one of the things he should have been most nefesh? What was he most nefesh for? Again, every single thing of a chaybahim. So, was this Gila Raya? Is this Shechas Dam? And this is what is our? Why did Rabbi Akiva give his life? The Rambam seems to go in the direction that if you give your life, we're on chayv, then it's chayv ben afsho. So again, it must be that this is a different case. It must be that over here, it's not one of the three cases or one. It's for all of Klai. It's for Torah, for all of Klai Yisrael, which means Rabbi Akiva is Moser Nafsho. So all of Am Yisrael continue life of Torah, which includes the Gilurai Shvichas Dam Vodazara, which means it's this macro consideration. So the way that you phrased it, which was, I thought, unfortunate, you called it just political maneuvering. It's not just political.
Right, it's something more clearly than just giving up
Correct. And again, when you read the Gemara from the beginning to end, you realize, Rabbi, again, you're not allowed to learn Torah. What does Rabbi Kiva do? He's makil kehilos berabim va'osek b'Torah. He gathers the masses publicly. Okay, I can gather the masses privately, right? I can take the individuals publicly. I could take individuals privately. Again, there's lots of different possibilities here. What would be the best possibility? All of us are cowards. What would all of us do? We would take a couple individuals, again, take your five students, take Rabbi Meir, take Rabbi Shimon, right? Take your five students, go off in a cave, have some guards outside, and keep teaching in a way that nothing's going to happen to you. But that's what the Romans expected. The Romans expected to intimidate the Jews to no longer have a life of Torah. So that, what's at stake over here? No life of Torah. So therefore, if Rabbi Kiva wins, and he takes his five students, and he teaches them the next 5, 10, 20 years, and he teaches them everything that he wants, it's wonderful, except for one thing. He just lost Am Yisrael along the way. So he says, Am Yisrael no longer being able to practice Torah and all being afraid, all being intimidated. So what does he do? When you know your enemy's weakness, then you can win. What's the enemy's weakness? What's their weakness? They want money. So therefore, Rabbi Kiva goes publicly. So what happens when he goes publicly? Everybody's afraid. So what does Rabbi Kiva's Tamid Amol say? You don't have to be afraid. Why not? Because they're not going to kill everybody. Why? Because they can't kill everybody. Why? Because if everybody's dead, there's nobody to pay taxes. They're just going to go after Rabbi Kiva. They're going to go after the leaders. You have nothing to be afraid of. So Rabbi Kiva is going from town to town. Again, eventually he's caught. He goes from town to town. His Tamidim come in, gather everybody publicly, and he teaches publicly. It's Dafka publicly. Right? The last summer, Rabbi Kiva was touring all the towns, and people were selling t-shirts like his last concert and stuff. Yeah?
Why did he want to die publicly?
What do you call that? Merchandise, right? Merchandise, yeah.
Why did he want to die publicly?
Because he was concerned for Klal Yisrael. Because if he goes and learns privately, then Klal Yisrael is going to lose Torah. So the death as well, they want to use his death as an opportunity to intimidate the masses, and that's why they killed him so horrifically. And they figured, oh, they're going to torture him, and then everybody's going to be afraid. So what does he do? He refuses to give in to pain. He's sitting there in the prison saying, I cannot give in to pain. If I give in to pain, then they win. The Merami Wurtenberg, who knew a little bit about these things as well, you know, he was arrested and he was kidnapped and held for ransom and told his Talmidim not to pay to get him out. He said, of course, if you pay to get me out, it'll be open season on rabbis. They'll just arrest somebody else afterwards. So you're not going to accomplish anything. Which is really what the Mishnah describes as Tikkun Olam. As much as Tikkun Olam is a beautiful idea, Tikkun Olam is not to overpay for a captive to get him out, if you know the Mishnah and the Gemara in Gittin. So the Maori Wurtenberg writes that once a person decides that he's going to die on Kiddush Hashem, he no longer feels any pain. He becomes an Neshama, he's no longer a body. Okay, I don't want to try this, I don't know, okay. But Rabbi Akiva, again, you look at Rabbi Akiva's death, they're torturing him. He smiles and he absolutely refuses to give in and to experience any pain. But what am I getting at with Rabbi Shimon at this point? Rabbi Shimon, at all of these stories, Rabbi Shimon is very, very intense. Rabbi Shimon is only about learning, and it's a black and white world. You're with me, you're learning with me, you're teaching me, or, you know, it's...
very removed. He doesn't understand.
Right,
you know?
So let's slow down. Let's slow down, because it's case by case. We have to be careful. What all I'm trying to say is that if I can identify all the earlier parts of Rabbi Shimon is very intense. He's about learning Torah. He's only about learning Torah, and that's all that there is. Learning Torah, either you learn, either you teach me, or I'll blow up the world.
Oh, I mean, me.
Right. Now, what Rabbi Akiva says, therefore, is so interesting. What does he say? The last thing that he says? When you teach your son, okay. Right? When you teach your son, right there, by the way, is the revolution, is the shift. Because everything I've been saying till now, what did the Gemara in Brachos say about him? Who was the Talmud? It was Rav Shimon ben Yochai. Rabbi Akiva comes in to see Rabbi Akiva. When Rav Shimon ben Yochai comes in to see Rabbi Akiva, who is Rav Shimon ben Yochai? He's the Talmud. Which means the relationship here is one. Everything we've seen now, he's the Talmud. The question is, what's going to happen when he becomes the Rebbe? You see, that's the question. And that's what Rabbi Akiva is already planting and putting it further. When you teach your son, now what's going to happen? When you teach your son, you're no longer the Talmud, you're going to be the Rebbe. Which means this is a completely different world. That is going to be the shift that's going to take place. So now just hold it here for a second. The Gemara, which is appropriately in Daf Lamed Gimel, right, in Shabbos, the Gemara there that says that three rabbis, sounds like a joke in the beginning, three rabbis are sitting around, right, and they start talking about, you know, Rabbi Yehuda is Rosh HaMedabrim. Yehuda starts to say, Ma no, ma sem le'umazu, you know, how nice are these people, what do? They build roads, they build bridges, they build, what else do they build? They build... They build arenas. They build spas. They build shvakim. It says they build malls, highways, country clubs. That's what it says they build. So, who is the second one? Rabbi Yossi. Rabbi Yossi Shatak. Right, his mother once told him nothing nice to say. Don't say anything. So he was quiet. And then Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. What did he say? Kol mashanas or anything they did, right? They did for themselves. They did for their own personal pleasure. Why did they build roads to collect taxes? Why did they build? It says malls. Why did they build shvakim? Right. So it says to put hookers. Right. How can you have a street walk? You don't have a street. You have to. So there's a great philosophical problem. They have to build a street so they can have a street walker. That's what the Gemara says. So, and why do they build these country clubs? It says La'adein bo'es atzman, so they can have pleasure, that they can enjoy themselves. So everything they've done, they didn't do anything for us, they've done everything themselves. Which means Rabbi Yehuda's looking, says, look at the wonderful things they've done for the infrastructure of Eretz Yisrael, and he's saying, what are you talking about? Everything they've done for themselves, and they don't care about us, they don't care about anything. So of course, as you know, the story, it says that the guy who was heard, there was this other Yehuda Megerim who heard about this. At the very, very end of the Gemara, by the way, he gets his, but I don't know if you... Generally, people don't learn all the way till that, but at the end, he falls into a pile of bones.
So, this also connects to what you were saying earlier, how they're the Shittasa, how Rashi's looking at the intent there, and he's looking at what they do. 100%.
You just thought of that, or you knew that? 100%. That's Pshat. It's Emes, what you said. It's Emes. Okay? So, it's absolutely. Absolutely, that's the case. So, if we then continue... Rabbi Shimon, they put a death sentence on him. So where does he go to hide? He goes to hide in the Beis Medrash. He leaves his wife at home, and he hides in the Beis Medrash. Even afterwards, right, they come knocking on the door. Is Rabbi Shimon here? No, sorry. When he gets back, let him know that we're looking for him. We want to kill him. Okay, we'll let him know. So he obviously doesn't take it so seriously. But then it increases. So what does he say to his son? He goes, we better go hide, because Noshim Daitim Kalasein, they're going to come and they're going to torture her. He doesn't care about her. They're going to come and they're going to torture her, and she may tell where we are, so we better go and hide, not tell anybody where we are. This is what the Gemara says. This is all still Rabbi Shimon as a Talmud. He goes to the cave for 12 years, right? When he walks out of the cave, okay, so what happens then when he walks out? When he walks out the first time, what happens? So he walks out, and he sees somebody plowing, and he basically says, how can a person give up? How can a person give... By the way, I do want to pause a second. Inside the cave, everything about the cave is like Gan Eden. They don't have their clothing on. Food suddenly gets... Everything is prepared for them. Everything is done for them. He lives a life of miracles, which is also very, very important. He's like he's in Gan Eden. Whole thing is a Gan Eden type of scene. Him and his son sitting and learning. Gan Eden, they learn. Everything is good. They walk out of the cave, and they see somebody working. And he says, I never saw something so sick in my life. How in the world can somebody give up? Chayei olam v'chayisha. How can somebody sacrifice eternal life for this world? I'm going to ask you something. The person who was working, was he a good person or was he a bad person? What? Yeah, he's not a bad person. Matter of fact, when it says they, you know, they blow him away with these fiery whatever, and then Kadosh Baruch Hu then says, "Did you come out of the cave to destroy my world? Go back to your cave." Go back to your cave. That line, by the way, is unbelievably important, because Kadosh Baruch Hu apparently doesn't agree. They understand, and it says they go back for 12 months. They understand that the punishment, the maximum punishment for if a person does something terrible, Gehenim, is for 12 months. They go back for 12 months. They come out a second time, and it says the second time when they come out... By the way, I want to stop for a second. Why do they have such a strange view of the world? Because they just spent 12 years in the cave, and everything was taken care of for them. That's why there's such a strange world. So why go back to the cave? Which means, what's the problem? They've been sitting in the yeshiva for too long. You're sitting in yeshiva too long. You look at the world like you're crazy. You think that anybody who works is out of their mind. What is going on? Yeshiva, everything's taken care of for you. So why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so what should HaKadosh Baruch Hu have said? You guys have been working too hard. You need to go to the beach, go down to Eilat a little bit. You need to chill out, maybe the Greek island. I don't know. You people are out of, right? But what does he say to them instead? Go back to the cave. So what does that then tell you? It comes and tells you that they haven't learned enough. And I'm going to say it again. The whole key to this is a Talmud or a Rebbe. That means that he's still on a madrega of a Talmud, and you need to learn more, and then he can come out. So when he comes out the second time, what does it say? That wherever his son looks gets burnt, but now it says Reb Shimon is healing things. His son is burning, Reb Lezer is burning things, and Reb Shimon is healing things. At this point, he's no longer who he was before. At this point, he's become Rebbe Shimon Bar Yochai. There's a beautiful Gemara. It says, it's Gemara in Sukkah, Daf Kaf Ches. The Gemara says that Yochim Ben Zakkai talks about all the students there. He had 80 students. It says 30 of them were worthy for the sun to stand still. 30 of them was worthy of the Shekhinah light, like Moshe Rabbeinu. Right? It says that some Beinonim, whatever. It says the greatest of all the students was Yonasan Ben Uziel. The least of all the students was the least of all the students was, sorry, I take it back. It was Hillel HaZaken had all these students. Sorry, Hillel HaZaken. And the greatest of all the students was Yonasan Ben Uziel, and the least of all the students was Yochim Ben Zakkai. It says about Yochim Ben Zakkai, it says, well, what about Yochim Ben Zakkai? So it says, he knew Mishnah, and he knew Agadah, and he knew this, and he knew when two palm trees would wave at one another, Sichas this, and Sichas Shadim. He knew everything there was, he knew. So the Gemara then asks, hold it, if he knew so much, that's the least of the Talmidim, so what about Rav Yonasan Ben Uziel? So it says that Yonasan Ben Uziel was so great that when he would learn Torah, and if a bird would fly overhead, now you know why, if a bird would fly overhead, the bird would get burnt. Because that was the madrega of Rav Yonasan Ben Uziel. So this Gemara, there's a great Hasidic story that goes with it. The Kotzker Rebbe was learning with his future son-in-law. And he said to him, the son-in-law said, the Talmud, he says, I understand that the least of the Talmidim has an unbelievable amount of knowledge. The greatest of the Talmidim has an unbelievable amount of fire. Right? The least. So what does it mean to become a Talmud? You have to learn. You learn a little, learn a little, learn a little, until you learn everything. But what's that? That's not enough. What does it mean to be a great Talmud? That you're full of fire as well. So Yochim Ben Zakkai had all the knowledge. The greatest of the Talmidim had all the knowledge, but he also had this fire. So then he asks, but what about Hillel? What was the koach of Hillel? Or in the Hasidic model, what's the koach of the Rebbe? What's the secret of the Rebbe? What's the secret of the Kotzker? So he said that Hillel was so great that if a bird would fly overhead, nothing would happen. Right, I'm on that matrega. Right? Nothing happens. I suspect many of you as well. What's pshat? What does he mean by that? That nothing would happen? He means that at the beginning you start learning, you collect knowledge, and afterwards you become so worked up, but you're still a Talmud. It's the Talmidim that get all, you know, you learn. You right by the time you get second year, right? Then you're full of the fire, right? Then it's. He goes, but what? Meaning it's full of this passion. But what does it mean to be a Rebbe? To be a Rebbe means that you know how to control the passion. When Shimon Bar Yochai was a Talmud, he was the best Talmud. He had all of this knowledge and all of this passion. But what was the problem? He had this fire. He's burning everybody all over the place. But what happens when he comes out the second time? When he comes out the second time, then he starts putting out the fires. Then he starts healing people. Because then he starts seeing the world differently. And then he can start going to Dovah Shem Yiskavin and all kinds of other things. Then already this is a different type of Reb Shimon, who now is, instead of being the Talmud, now Reb Shimon becomes the Rebbe. There's a great passage in the Zohar that says as follows. It says that once Reb Shimon and his son, they walked outside and they saw that it was getting very dark, and they saw it was unnaturally getting dark, and they said, you know, what is it? Kadosh Baruch Hu must have something in mind for the world. And they look up and they realize that there is this big like an angel, which is covering up the sun. So he says, what are you doing? So he says, the Kodesh Baruch Hu sent me down to destroy the world. He says he actually had 30 torches coming out of its nose. He goes, I didn't find 30 righteous people. And it says, you know, when Avram is negotiating with the Kodesh Baruch, he says, if I don't find, you know, and he quotes the pasuk with 30 righteous people. Now, the truth is, the second you hear that, you already know something. What do you know? That it didn't end by 30. It didn't end by 30. It actually, but still scary because it went down to 10. So Kodesh Baruch, so Shimon Yochai says to the angel, again, all this in the Zohar, says to the angel, go back, tell the Kodesh Baruch Hu that Bar Yochai is in the world. So he goes back and he says, what's he going to say? Kodesh Baruch Hu. So you'll never guess what Shimon said to me. You can't say that to Kodesh Baruch Hu. So what does he say? He says, Galui V'yadua, right? You know what he said to me. What should I do? So he says, go back, ignore Shimon Bar Yochai and go destroy the world. So the angel comes back and wants to destroy the world, and Shimon looks at him and goes, you again? Didn't he? Goes, come on, let's be serious. You say there aren't 30 righteous people. Okay, if there aren't 30 righteous people, didn't Kodesh Baruch say he's not going to destroy the world with 20 righteous people? Are there 20 righteous people? Didn't he say he wouldn't destroy the world because of 10 righteous people? And by the way, if I were of Shimon right now, I would say to him, I have more chutzpah, I would say, and why aren't there 10 righteous people? Because he just killed our Sarigir Malchus. You killed the Sarigir Malchus, I can't find 10 righteous people over here. Right? Because I have more chutzpah. That's what... No, it's not a good taina. Go kill all the tzaddikim. I can't find any tzaddikim. Right? Shimon doesn't go that way. I'm just telling you, he had a better argument in his back pocket that he didn't use. Instead, he says, and if there aren't 10 righteous people, then 2 should be enough, and that's me and my son. If 2 is enough, then 1 is enough, and I'm here. And it says, all right, tzaddik is yisod olam. A tzaddik is the foundation of the world. And it says, and then a Kodesh Baruch Hu says, comes out of Baskol and says, you know, Ashrecha Rabbi Shimon, unfortunately Rabbi Shimon, Ritzon Yerav Yaseh. And so it's quoting all kinds of, hold it, what happened? First of all, Rabbi Shimon can call God's bluff. Why can he call his bluff? Because when Rabbi Shimon wanted to destroy the world, when did he want to destroy the world? He walks out of the cave the first time. What does he see? He sees the world black and white. Either you're learning Torah or you're wasting your time. And he comes out then saying, if you're not learning Torah, you're wasting your time, you may as well be dead. Sorry, excuse me. When he comes out the first time, Kodesh Baruch Hu says to him, go back to your cave. Did you come out to destroy my world? So what is the Kodesh Baruch Hu? He just let him in on a secret. What's the secret? He doesn't want to destroy the world. He doesn't want this world destroyed, but what does he want? He wants people to take responsibility. So what's the message that Rabbi Shimon now knows? That he has to take responsibility for the world. It means when Rabbi Shimon comes out the second time, he's no longer a person who makes fires. He's a person who puts out fires. As a matter of fact, what does it say this, when he comes out the second time? That he and his son see an old man carrying some flowers, right? What kind of flowers? Hadassim. What's special about Hadassim? Hadassim have a fragrant and a very good smell, correct? Remember I told you the whole thing in the cave is about being back in Gan Eden. So what was the one, again, we learned this already a couple times. What's the one thing that was never corrupted in Gan Eden? The sense of smell was never corrupted. They see this guy running Bein Hashmashis, right? And they're saying, you know, what do you need in each hand? What do you need these Hadassim for? So what does the guy say? His Shabbos is coming. So says, what do you need 2 for? Like, why are you such a hedonist? One for Zachar and one for Shamar. So he turns to his son and says, oh, you see how much the Jews love their mitzvahs? Now Reb Shimon has become Rav Levi Yitzchak Mibarditchev. Now Rabbi Shimon is coming, he's defending, look, he has 2 things of flowers because of Shama V'Zachar. Rabbi Shimon is completely different now. A matter of fact.
Rabbi Shimon already changed his model as you began to the second time. What's the point of God challenging to take more responsibility now when he said the same
goal? He still has to acknowledge, I am taking responsibility. A matter of fact, go ahead. Yeah. He had to learn. You know, there had to be a fundamental change. Again, Rabbi Akiva, when you teach your son, teach him very, very carefully, checkbook. Make sure exactly what your message is. Make sure exactly what your son is learning. Because you know what? When the Romans come another time, you're not going to be like me. I go publicly, you're going to go hiding in a cave. Who are you going to go with in a cave? You're going to go with your son. You go with your son, you're going to be learning with your son. Who's your son going to be learning with? He's going to be learning with you. If your son is learning with you, he's going to be in trouble. Why? Because your son's going to have you for a Rebbe. And you're going to have to be really careful. Be careful what you're teaching. Be careful what the lessons are. And by the time he comes out and he sees that him and his son are destroying the world, he realizes there's something very wrong. It is this realization, going back into the cave the second time, I'm saying that all this is an echo of what Bikiva said to him before he's taken out to be killed. Yeah.
Why are Shimon hiring somebody at the cave?
When? The first time, the second time?
The first time
it says that Eliyahu comes to the outside of the cave and says, Caesar is dead, who's going to tell Bar Yochai? So they hear that Eliyahu said. So they said, okay, now we're safe. We can come out. Why'd they go in the cave the first time? Because he had a death penalty. Now there's no longer a death penalty if they come outside. But they come outside. They've been sitting in Kolel for 12 years, and now they come outside, and people are working. So what kind of evil people are working? But I do want to stress one more thing. The Gemara in Brachos tells us, Daf Lamed Hey, it says that there are people that tried, like Rav Shimon bar Yochai, right? What does the Gemara say? If you plant in the planting season, and you plow in the plowing season, right? And you harvest in the harvesting season, what are you ever going to learn? So it says there were people that divided the day, then there were people like that did like Rav Shimon. Rav Shimon says, if you want, you're never going to learn. So it says the people, very, very few people were able to succeed like Rabbi Shimon. But in the Gemara in Menachos, it sounds like Rav Shimon says that you yotze your chiv of learning by saying Shema. So, like, what happened? Rabbi Shimon, so apparently, and I've seen commentaries who say this, this is in the Stechemet. Apparently, Rabbi Shimon has changed. There's the difference between Rabbi Shimon when he's a Talmud. When Rabbi Shimon is a Talmud, you are either learning Torah 100% all the time, or you have no right way to justify your existence. And Rabbi Shimon comes out of the cave the second time. He now becomes the Rebbe, and now he's able to control the passion. Now he's able to look at the world very differently, and now he sees men. Again, first time he came out, the world was black and white. Either you're learning Torah or you're wasting your time. The second time he comes back, he sees it's not black and white. I mean, there are many, 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 many shades, and now you also understand the whole connection with Rabbi Shimon and the rainbow. Because Rabbi Shimon, because what's the idea of the rainbow? The rainbow is all the spectrum of all the colors. Rabbi Shimon now, after he comes out, Rabbi Shimon now sees the world in a completely, completely different way. When the angel comes in the Zohar to destroy the world, everything gets dark, right? It's all black. Either you learn Torah or you're wasting time. So what does Rabbi Shimon say? Go to the angel. Go to Kodesh Baruch Hu and say, I'm in the world. You can't pull this on me. When I tried to do this, you told me I can't do this. You told me that you don't want to destroy the world. You can't destroy my world. So now I know you don't want the world destroyed. But what do you want? That means that all these people, the guy who's planting, the guy who's plowing, the guy who's working, all of these people are involved in Avodas Hashem as well. The guy who's running with the Hadassah and Erev Shabbos, he's involved in Avodas Hashem as well. Which means you don't have to be learning exclusively to be involved in Avodas Hashem, and that's what Rabbi Shimon understands eventually. Rabbi Shimon understands the world is far more complicated, and all of these simple Jews out there, and all these complicated Jews out there, deep down inside, what's their kavana deep down inside? They want to serve Hashem, but they go on some detours along the way, they get confused along the way, but what's he going to tighten at the end? That all the sins they do is Dov Hashem Miskaven. That's not what they wanted to do. The whole thing is Dov Hashem Miskaven. And once you have this magic, that's the magic that he has, it's the ultimate get out of jail card. What is it? It's Dovah Shein Miskaven. Once Rabbi Shimon says, he can explain all the detours and all the mistakes they took, and lahefech, if you ask this person, so why are you really planting? I'll say, I'm really planting because I want to take care of my family. It's a mitzvah. I want to do chesed. I want to take care of this. I want to give tzedakah. I want to give mice. I want to give truma. I want to do things. I want to be over to Hashem. That's really why I'm doing it. What's my real kavanah? Do people get lost along the way? Of course they get lost along the way. But what's their real kavanah deep inside? The real kavanah is they want to serve God. So Rabbi Shimon says, I can save everybody the day of judgment. Because when it comes deep down inside, everybody wants to do the right thing. And when he came out of the cave the first time, he didn't see it. When he came out of the cave the first time, he sees the guy, a nice, honest farmer. What's Zeroyim? What Zeroyim is about Amunah. So the guy is full of Amunah. The guy's planting is full of Amunah. But when he comes out of the second time, then he becomes Rebbe Shimon Yochai. And that's the one who's able to save the world in the time of judgment.